Let's continue forward with our series on the First Commandment. We spent a lot of time working our way forward through what is a very detailed commandment. It won't take us long to read, but we've noted that all throughout the Word of God, this commandment finds its place. So let's look to the subject of believing God this afternoon. If you'll look with me to Exodus chapter 20, we'll look at the first three verses as we've done. Let's also mark a spot in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would turn over there with me, and we'll look at the first few verses of Hebrews 11. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the reading of God's word, we cling to this promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, according to the most recent surveys, 80% of Americans believe in God. 80% of Americans believe in God. Now, that is a very recent poll. It's from the Pew Research Center on April the 25th. So less than a month ago, we find that 80% of those surveyed believed in God. Now, a lot of people, they may hear that statistic and it might be an exciting thing to hear. And other folks might be a little bit more suspicious. That may mean some things to some people, but to some, that maybe the number is irrelevant, because asking someone if they believe in God can mean all kinds of different things. That includes those who believe in Allah or Buddha or some cosmic force in space. Whatever kind of God you believe in might fall into this particular statistic. Well, about 56% of that total ended up saying that they believed in the God of the Bible. So 56% believe in the God of the Bible. I think that's 56% of those that are surveyed. And that's helpful to us, but that's also a bit of a problem, isn't it? Because that includes all kinds of different beliefs about the God of the Bible. It includes many Protestants who have a very confused view of the gospel, all kinds of different groups there. It also includes Roman Catholics who actually reject the gospel in their very doctrine, of their statements of their church. And it even includes Jewish people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they also would say they believe in the God of the Bible. And so how many actually end up believing in the one true God, according to this survey? There's no real way to know. I'm going to suspect that it's quite a bit lower than 56%. I think that we understand that when we hear that, but we ask the deeper questions, well, why? Why do so few believe in the God of the Bible? Why do so few believe? Now, let's also go beyond just simply asking why other people may not believe in God. I'd like to probe into my own belief in God and into your belief in God. Because sure, a lot of times people will say, well, I believe in God. When we start to ask questions, we come to find out that our belief in God is often quite weak. And you know, there are times in our lives when we actually don't believe in God. We don't put our belief in Him as we should. We may overall believe in God and put our faith in Him, and we are a converted Christian person. But we still can go through life at times disbelieving God, or as we'll see, misbelieving God. We'll talk about some of these distinctions in our catechism. And it's important for us to realize that that's a part of the first commandment. It's a part of the first commandment, our belief in God. What are the times in my own life when I fail to believe in God? When is it that I'm prone to do this? For me, and you ask the question of yourself, when are you prone to fail to believe in God? And why is my belief so weak? Why is it misguided? I'd like to probe into some of those questions. If you'll look in your worship order here for the afternoon, we're looking at the next little section of the larger catechism, question 104. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and then to worship and glorify Him accordingly. And then the next section is how we do that. By thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, and fearing of Him. We looked at fearing our God properly this morning. And so now let's look at these next three, because I believe they're related. Believing Him, trusting, and hoping. Believing, trusting, and hoping. And one of the things we've noticed is that none of these words are random or chosen by accident. They're actually ordered in a unique way. And a very careful analysis here helps us to understand the first commandment. I think that once we have, we see that these three subjects are related, we can see that we're seeing a bit of a progression in the three. So let's look at the subjects of believing and trusting and hoping this afternoon. To believe and to trust and the hope are all very similar to one another. But how are they different? What's the difference between believing something or trusting in something, or hoping in something? Actually different. So let's talk about how we connect that to the first commandment. Now, by way of just seeing the three of them together, we can believe a person is telling us the truth at a particular time, in a particular way. But we may not trust that person. And we may also then certainly not want to put our hope in that person. He said a little bit of a different, and the difference is very important, as we're going to see. The scriptures use these different terms. So we want to look at the scriptural usage of each term and see how each one helps us in our understanding of the first commandment. So let's turn first to the subject of believing God. Believing God. The Bible has a lot to say about believing God. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that use this particular term. It's a major theme all throughout the scriptures. And we might tend to equate believing God to faith. And there is a connection there. And I didn't have room for this, but in the Confession of Faith, chapter 14 deals with the subject of faith, of saving faith. There are Confession of Faith, chapter 14. So, put 1 and 2 in your notes. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. So you see our confession and the scriptures draw this out that we have faith, we're given faith, and then we are able to do something with that faith. We believe. Belief is an outworking of faith. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. How many times in this series, this is sermon number 19, how many times in this series have we seen that the means of grace strengthen and foster our belief and obedience to the first commandment? Every single time, really, that we've looked at any subject so far, and our confession brings that out. Now, listen to point number 2 under chapter 14 of Saving Faith. It says, by this faith, so this particular faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, or the authority of God Himself speaking therein. So that's how we see the connection between faith and believing. By this faith, we believe. And the scriptures talk over and over about the subject of faith in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We see another reference to faith, and we'll just look at a few of these. But Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, that if believing comes through faith, we have faith through the Word of God. So there's that connection again. And we ask the question we've asked many times, if all of this is connected to the Word of God, what about the Christian who neglects the Word of God? Can the Christian who neglects the Word of God ever even hope to begin a pattern of obedience to the first commandment? Hard to see that connection. If we're neglecting the means through which we have something, we certainly won't be able to obey God. And a couple of other references, 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Hebrews chapter 11. We've already looked earlier at Hebrews 11. Let's look back at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So many, many times in the New Testament, we deal with the subject of faith, and we come to the subject of belief. The New Testament also many, many times deals with that subject as well. Let's turn to the subject of belief, and let's first of all go back to the Old Testament in Genesis. Look at a couple of examples here. In Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Exodus 14, in verse 31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. We talked about that connection this morning. And then they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Jonah chapter 3, in verse 5, Jonah preaches the word to Nineveh, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. We move to the New Testament. And again, we're just sampling a few of these. But John 3:16, very familiar passage to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one more sample from John is John 6:47. Verily, 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 I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. 86 times, actually, in the Gospel according to John. 45 times in Acts, 24 times in Romans, passages that we're all familiar with. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And just one selection from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." So this is an exceedingly common theme in the scripture, but it's also a common theme in life. And a lot of times we get the impression that when we first meet the Lord, when we first have that particular moment of conversion, if you will, that's when we believe in God. And then we don't really think much about that after that, as though believing in God is just something that you do one time in life, and then the rest of life is whatever else it is. But we need to actually have the mindset that believing in God is something that we're doing every moment of life. We're always believing in God, and there are always times when we may not believe as much as we did the day before. Believing in God is not a one-time thing in life. We don't come to the realization that God exists and then continue on in that same belief throughout life. Our belief should change over time because our faith changes over time. Our faith grows. It is strengthened over time. We would want to say then that if our faith rises and falls all throughout life, then so should our believing rise and fall throughout life. It's not wish that it didn't, but that's an observation that it does. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. I think it's a helpful verse here. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. And this is an epistle of Paul. He's speaking. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So there's a sense there in which our faith is growing. We talked about sanctification this morning. As we are growing closer to the Lord, our faith is strengthened. It is growing. And if that's the case, then, with the connection between believing and belief and faith, then our belief ought to change over time. It ought to improve. It ought to grow as we are growing in the Lord. Now, sometimes a true Christian can wrestle with their belief in God. A true Christian can wrestle with their belief in God. A true Christian will, though, recover from that. But it does happen. We want to say then that believing in God is something that we're continually doing. We have to always be believing in God. And it's really good if you recognize that, because as you begin to doubt, and you can realize that your belief is going up and down when it shouldn't. Your belief isn't what it ought to be. And you can then, hopefully through the Word of God, try to find a remedy for that. As we approach the first commandment, the important thing is to see that we're looking at our believing God as an intentional, purposeful thing. I want to obey the first commandment. Well, part of obeying the first commandment is believing God. And so if I'm not believing as I should, then I will not be obeying the first commandment. Now, what we want to see then, as we're making this connection, is that I must then be believing God all the time. I must be believing God all the time because that's what's required of me by God. You see, God is not like man, so that there are times when maybe the way that you act or I act might cause you to doubt your belief in me. That's not so. It's not so with God. God is always perfect. He's always true. And that standard of perfection means that we owe God constant belief. We owe God perpetual and perfect belief all the time. Now, what have we tried to do so far in our series? We've tried to continually see that the first commandment's actually a lot bigger than what we normally think about. We've tried to hold up that commandment and see that the constant demand of it, of never faltering response to it has helped us to see that, the first commandment is actually much higher than what we thought before. And it's actually an impossible standard to, as we lift it higher and higher. But what do we see then? We're actually seeing then what Jesus did to save his people. If people don't think, for example, that the first commandment's that big of a deal, and that's generally the response. I believe in God. I kept the first commandment. I only have one God. I've never worshipped the devil. I've heard that before. So if that's true, then really your standard of first commandment's about that big. Because there's really not much to it. You know, little hurdle. Anybody can jump over it. And so what you're doing is you're transferring that to Christ. And you're saying that by Christ perfectly obeying the commandments, it really wasn't that big of a deal because it's not that big of a command. You're actually diminishing the work of the Lord Jesus by diminishing that particular commandment. And what we have seen so far is that having God as our God is an immense commandment. It's large. It's a standard that we can't even see the top of. Because we never keep it perfectly. And what that does is it shows us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not approaching the first commandment as an afterthought or something that is forgettable. It's a shrug-worthy commandment. We're not doing that. We're making it front and center. We're saying that if you sin against the first commandment, then you will stumble over every other commandment. Because in many ways, it is connected to all of the other commandments. And that's a very, very important principle to see as we come to the first commandment. We also labor to establish a pattern in these sermons to see that these abilities to obey the commandment, we're not very good at. We fall. We're sinful. But the ability to obey it only comes in Christ. And we've also labored to see then that the ability to do these things is given to us by Christ. What do we talk about when we come to the subject of believing? There's a couple of verses. There are many more. Our ability to believe in God comes from God. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. No credit for me there in Romans 15, 13. Philippians 1, 29. No credit for me here as well. Philippians 1, 29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. See, there's the belief. It comes from outside of us, as we see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 as well. A familiar passage to us there, that faith doesn't come from us. Hebrews 11 in verse 6, just one last. We looked at this one earlier in our primary reading. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the interesting thing about believing God is it's, again, not an option. We've also seen that pattern. Every time we come to a subject, this morning we talked about fearing God. The Bible doesn't give you the option to fear God. Fear God if you want to or if it's convenient for you. No. The Bible presents that to you, you must fear God. Just like the first commandment isn't an option. The first commandment doesn't say to us that it's optional to choose our God. That's not the way the commandment is worded. There is only one God. And so we see that principle as well put before us here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Leaves no option. So the same thing for believing. The Bible doesn't give you the option to avoid believing in God. We must. Everyone, every man must believe in God. And I think the larger Catechism 105 is also helpful here because it helps us to see that, you know, no one gets to skirt around believing in God. It is for everyone. But let's look at the sins associated with the first commandment. Look at the duties required. We said before, as we've gone through, there's a twofold aspect to every commandment. There are the duties required of you, which come first, and then there are the sins that result from that commandment, secondly. So question 105, and I hate that we're actually sort of dissecting this out, because it's a really long answer, but I just pulled out the section that has to do with believing, so it doesn't read right. But Larger Catechism 105, what are the sins forbidden first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment, these particular ones, are vain credulity. Now here's a test. Do you know what that means? That's a hard one. We're going to talk about what it means. So vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief. So unbelief and misbelief are characterized differently. Distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgment. So let's talk about a few of those here for just a minute. We won't get to all of these, but let's talk about what some of these mean. Vain credulity. Now, here's a good one. Children, you can amaze and impress your friends when you know what credulity means. Credulity means being gullible. It means believing something or disbelieving it too easily. There's no real reason behind it. And so vain credulity is just maybe just being blown about in the wind kind of a thing. So credulity, the definition of credulity, is the easiness of belief. It's too easy. There's no real reason behind it. And so when we apply that to God, should we have credulity when we come to God? I mean, no, the most convincing thing in the whole world is that God exists. It's more believable than anything else. So you can't say that you believe in God with just a little bit of evidence. It's all about us. And so there's no sense in having a credulity as the background of our believing in God. So the definition of credulity. A weakness of mind by which a person is disposed to believe or yield his assent to a declaration or proposition without sufficient evidence of the truth of what is said or proposed. A disposition to believe on slight evidence or no evidence at all. See, that's the accusation of atheists against us, is that, you know, we believe in fairy tales. There's no evidence for God, but we believe in God. That would be credulity. But we're the opposite of that. There's nothing more convincing in all of the world than that God exists. Because God is perfection. And there is no weakness in him or a problem with our what we should believe about him. Believing in God, then it should be a firm, unmovable, absolutely convincing belief. There shouldn't be any shakiness to our belief because of God's perfection and his revealing of himself, not only in the creation, but through his word. It shouldn't waver. Vain credulity then would be like a silly, wavering belief, as though the evidence were unconvincing. Now, we ought to be a discerning people, and the Bible calls us many times to be a careful, discerning people. 1 John 4, in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We're not a gullible people, and our belief in God is not based upon gullibility. God is convincing. And so that's an important part of the first commandment, if that we see that's a sin against the first commandment when we don't understand that belief, or we base it on something with no foundation. Now, unbelief is also listed as a sin against the first commandment. I think we understand what that means. Unbelief is the opposite of believing, or having no belief, or refusing to believe. And then we see that misbelief is also. So what's the difference in unbelief and misbelief? Or what about disbelief? You know, we hear that as well. Well, disbelief is a faulty belief. There's something wrong with it. It's put into toward something that it shouldn't be applied toward. So that's a disbelief. Misbelief is just simply a wrong belief. Believing something wrong. Like if you are convinced that God does something that God does not do, that's a misbelief. But it's also a disbelief. See, these things do, they do connect in a certain sense, but they are a little slightly different. Our use of language, I think, is very important here. If, for example, I choose to believe in a false God, well, that's a disbelief, but that's also a misbelief. So think about that. I actually think it's a really good discussion question for family worship. Maybe talk about those definitions and how they apply to the first commandment sometime this week. Well, that's a good summary, I think, of the subject of believing in God. Let's move forward to look at trusting in God and see the connection. Trusting in God is also a part of the first commandment, putting our full trust in God. Isaiah 26 and verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Again, we're not called in God's word to put our trust in anything else. Our trust in God is to be there, it is to be unwavering. It's not an optional. Trust is something that happens, it moves beyond belief. So if we begin with faith that comes from God, and that through faith we believe, well then when we believe something, then we move toward trust. And then we can see then that it's a little bit of a different concept. The very definition of trust, I think, it's interesting. It is confidence. Confidence, a reliance or a resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. To place confidence in someone or something, to rely on something, to believe, to credit, but it's a deeper sense of belief, to trust in God. Look at a couple of these examples. 2 Kings 18, we're speaking about Hezekiah here. So we've gone all over the map today, haven't we? From Jehoshaphat to David and Hezekiah. So here's Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted in the Lord of Israel. He trusted in the Lord of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So Hezekiah is singled out for his trust in the Lord, that strength of confidence in the Lord. We move to the Psalms. I just want to look at a couple of examples in the Psalms. 70 times in the Psalms we are called to trust in some fashion, most of the time to trust in God. Psalm 2, we read earlier, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." What do we look at this morning with fear? We saw that those who fear God are associated with blessing in Psalm 25. So here, when our trust is in God, then we see that blessings are resulting from that. Psalm 4 and verse 5. Psalm 4, 5, offer this. We're going to sing this here in just a minute. But offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Is that an optional for us in Psalm 4? It never is it? It's never put your trust in the Lord if you are convinced that God exists. You don't get the option to believe it of whether or not God exists in the Bible. He exists. He is. And you are called to have him as your God, so you are called to trust him. Psalm 9, in verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." All kinds of references, like I said, in the Psalms, just looking at a few. Thomas Watson here comments on trust. We looked at Thomas Watson this morning on God's fearing God. Remember, we looked at Thomas Watson in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism and Thomas Watson in A Godly Man's Picture. Well, here's Thomas Watson on trusting in God. He says, this is also in the Shorter Catechism. He says, "To have God to be a God to us is to trust in him." What did he say this morning? It was, "To have God to be a God to us is to fear him." So I like the way that he's saying this, because it's a part of the very essence of having God as our God is to fear him. and it is to trust Him. So I like the way that's said, because that's the way the Scriptures present it. And we might wonder, if someone doesn't fear God and they don't trust God, does that person truly have God as their God? How does that work? It's hard to see those things, that having God and obeying the first commandment if you don't fear Him, if you don't trust Him. So Watson says, God only is a sufficient foundation to build our trust upon. When we trust Him, we make Him a God to us. When we do not trust Him, we make Him an idol. Trusting in God is to rely on His power as a creator, on His love as a father. Trusting in God is to commit our chief treasure, our soul, to Him. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31. We've studied Psalm 31. But how shall we know that we trust in God aright? If we trust in God aright, we shall trust Him at one time as well as another. Trust in Him at all times. Psalm 62, verse 8. Can we trust God in our straits? That means when things are bad. Can we trust God in our straits? When the fig tree does not flourish, when our earthly crutches are broken, can we lean upon God's promise? When the pipes are cut off that used to bring us comfort, can we live upon God in whom are all our fresh springs? A good Christian believes that if God feeds the ravens, He will feed His children. He lives upon God's all-sufficiency, not only for grace, but for food. He believes if God gives him heaven, He will give him daily bread. He trusts His bond. Verily thou shalt be fed, Psalm 37 and verse 3. Can we trust God in our fears? When adversaries grow high, can we display the banner of faith? What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee, Psalm 56 and verse 3. And I love his last statement here. Watson says, faith cures the trembling in heart. It gets above fear as oil swims above the water. To trust in God makes Him to be a God to us. So there's a real connection there, isn't it, with our daily walk. And I love that we saw that with fear also. Well, here we see it with trusting in God. When we trust in the Lord, the Bible is filled with blessings that are poured out upon us. And so again, I like to make this connection with the first commandment, because when we are obedient to the first commandment and we're trusting in God, then blessings are promised to us. Proverbs 29, verse 25. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. So trusting in God in Psalm 5 and verse 11 is associated with joy. How many of us today struggle with joy? How many medications are prescribed to people today because they struggle with joy, happiness? They don't have it, and they seek it in some way. Well, trusting in the Lord is where one of the blessings we see that comes from that is joy. Psalm 7 in verse 1. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. One of the blessings of trusting in the Lord. Psalm 32 verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy is a blessing from God for those that trust Him. Psalm 33, verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Rejoicing, again, happiness. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Psalm 36, 7. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. We just made it through a few of the Psalms. Do you see a pattern here? You know, I'm really stubborn sometimes. I appreciate it when the Bible repeats something so that I see it. And here we see a pattern that's just repeated and repeated and repeated in the Bible. And it's always connected to the first commandment. blessings. Blessings come to God's people. So when we're doing the things required of the first commandment, then we will see blessings come from the Lord. Now, there are a couple of ways that we work against trusting God. And we go back again to the larger catechism, question 105, and we see two of them. Again, we're not spending time on all of them, but two of them really quickly I want to cover. There are distrust and despair. Distrust and despair. Distrust is one of the sins involved with the first commandment. Whenever we don't trust God as we should, so this is a faulty trust, distrust, like dysfunction. When we distrust God, then how can we hope in all of these wonderful blessings that we've read about? Psalm 78 in verse 22 says, "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." So many, many negative things come to the one who distrusts God. And so the question that I put forward to you is, can a Christian distrust God? We know that the Christian can distrust God. Our trust can be faulty. It can fail. It can be misapplied. It can just be neglected. Distrust covers all kinds of different ways that we fail to trust as we should. And I think the one that really stands out to me here in the sins against the first commandment regarding trust is the sin of despair. The sin of despair. How many of us at different times in life struggle with depression? That's a very, very common thing. We asked earlier, how many people believe in God? How many people are depressed? How many people are on some form of medication or some form of therapy or something because they're in despair? It's hard to put despair together with trusting God. Can you be trusting in God and be in despair at the same time? Hard to see that. I don't see them. I'm not saying we won't fall into despair at times, but whenever I fall into despair, I don't equate that with trusting God. In my mind, I see it as the opposite. And so that should be a help to us when I do fall into despair. You know what? I'm not trusting in God. And the first commandment is before me in this particular sin. I ought to trust in God. And I cannot be obeying the first commandment when I'm in despair. And I think this is really a thing that we ought to think through in those particular times. I think it's a particular problem in our modern times, especially with so many people trending toward depression, medication, despair is just a common thing in our time. And it is the opposite of trust. And my counsel to you, and you know, I've been here too. I struggle with these same things. But whenever I am in despair and I am in depression, we ought to know that in those times that we are not trusting God. And so depression then, or despair, are not simply bumps along the way type of things. What we ought to see them as, is sin. Despair is a sin against the first commandment. Depression, doubt, distrust, those are sins against the first commandment. And now we live in a time, a really therapeutic time, and we don't like to use that word. You know, we no longer talk about being a drunk. You're an alcoholic, right? We soften up these words, but it's a sin. So to be in despair is a sin against the first commandment. How particularly is a sin? It's a sin against the first commandment. And I think it's an important step for us to see that we ought to be able to identify our sin. Again, we saw this morning, the church doesn't talk about sin anymore. It doesn't see depression and despair as a sin. Sees it as a condition or a disease or something to be done away with in therapy. But it is a real thing, and it is a sinful response. And I'm certainly not diminishing the reality of it. I mean, it is a real thing and a problem. But what I think we ought to do is recognize it as the problem that it is. Okay, so please don't hear that as though I'm dismissing those things as being meaningless, or there are a person doesn't have real problems. I want us to see it as a sin, is the counsel that we're seeing from the first commandment. So we've considered the subject of believing and trusting in God. I pray that we would see that our trust then is an outworking of our belief. If belief comes from faith, then trust is an outworking of both of those. And it's something that we're always doing. You know, we're always trusting God. Don't see trusting in God as being something you do once a week or once a month. Every step you take, every second of your life, you are trusting in God, or you ought to be. Most of the time, our steps are trust, 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 distrust, 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 trust, 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 distrust. We're not always trusting God. But the point being is that there's not a moment in your life where you ought not be trusting in God. Don't see these things as being those one-time things that are not applicable to today and right now. And then lastly, I wanted to spend just a second. Our time's almost done. But I want to spend just a minute on the subject of hope. The subject of hope. As the Bible, again, is filled with examples of this word hope. Many times the word in Hebrew has to do with waiting. Waiting. So hope has to do with waiting. In Psalm 130 and verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Psalm 31 verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. There's a sense of waiting. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon him that fear him. There's a connection with fear. Upon them that hope in his mercy. And two more. Psalm 33:22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And Psalm 38:15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Now, I want to make one point here. I often think that when the subject of hope, we often use the word interchangeably with wish. I want us to stop doing that. And I want you to catch yourself every time you use the word hope or the word wish. Because a lot of times we want to confuse hope with wishing about something. Well, they're different. How are they different? Very good discussion question. I want you to think about it throughout this week. Listen to just the very definition of the word. It'll answer the question, okay? And Webster does this in his older dictionary because he brings out the spiritual meaning of things. So hope, this is really good. A desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. You see, hope comes with that it will happen. Wish is about something that may never happen. And listen to the distinction that Webster makes here. He says, or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Here's why this matters. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy. Whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. You see, we don't wish on God. We hope in God. And there's a difference there. Because hope means that we have that trust and that faith that what God says he will do. There's no wishing that it'll happen. There's a hope that it'll happen because there's an expectation that it will. Because God has promised. So hoping in God then is built upon God's faithfulness. He gives us the promises and he gives us the faith to believe. So let's close our time here. Three particular sins I think that we've honed in on this afternoon are doubt. Doubt's the opposite of belief. Despair, the opposite of trust. And then, what about impatience? We didn't talk much about it, but wouldn't impatience be the opposite of hope? hoping in Scripture has that mentality of waiting upon God. So every time we're impatient, we ought to connect that with the first commandment. We're not hoping in God when we're impatient. So many applications with these three principles. I hope they're helpful to you throughout this week. Today, my friend, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in God. You do not trust in God. And you don't have any hope in God. And so all of the blessings that we spend our time talking about this afternoon, they just do not pertain to you. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a miserable, hopeless life that you must live. And yet we see from God's word that all people have been commanded to believe, all people have been commanded to trust, and all people have been commanded to hope in God. Because God is worthy and deserving of that from us. And so if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I call you to repent in the hearing of God's word, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe the gospel, to believe in God. Now, Christian, today we know that most who say they believe in God, they really don't. We can't get excited about a poll that says 80-something percent of people believe in God, because we know that that's just not true. We know that that's not true. And that's an easy thing for us to see. But what I would like us to see, though, is instead of trying to examine the belief of everybody else in the world, you know, that's some help in that, but that's not really our job. I'd like us to do a better job of examining our own belief. I'm not so concerned about whether or not everybody else in America believes in God. I can't control that. There are things we could do to help that along, but we are not allowed to do those things. And the world just simply will not believe. But I can evaluate my own belief. Well, let's do a better job of measuring our belief. Belief's not something that happens one time in life. You're always believing in God. Or you should be. So let's see it as an ongoing thing. Today, we know the rarity of true belief, but let's also do a better job of examining our own belief. Let's try then to correct those areas of disbelief and distrust that lurk within our own hearts, because it's here. We struggle with belief. We struggle with trust. We struggle with hope. And I pray that you would give the right and proper effort to seeing the connection with the first commandment. May we each then be seeking to grow in our belief, to grow in our trust, and to grow in our hope. And how will that happen according to what we've seen today? It must be through the means of grace. Word, sacrament, and prayer. So if you recognize the problem, you will not improve it if you neglect the means of grace. And let us then do this great work, all for the glory of our God and the good of His people. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help our unbelief. Fill us with faith and strengthen our hearts. Help us to always trust you at all times and in all things, always hoping in you, hoping at all times with the great expectation that you will be faithful to the promises that you have made. Grant to us, we pray, a greater faith. Give us a love and a desire to keep and honor the first commandment, to see the proper place of the first commandment in everything that we do all throughout life. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.